Okay, we're going to go to the Gospel of John. And this is not a real structured teaching this morning, but we're just going to read some stuff that I thought was fun and interesting to read. But it all has to do with the word Scripture. The word Scripture means writings. Literally, I forget what the Greek word is, but it's like grammar. Graphica, so on and so forth. And I thought about this because, you know, we talk about, or we take the word for granted sometimes, the fact that we have a printed Bible readily available to everybody. Back before the invention of the printing press, there weren't a lot of Bibles around because they were what? Handwritten. Not only were they handwritten, they were only written in Greek or Latin. They weren't written in the vernacular languages. And then when Martin Luther came along, he translated the Bible into vernacular German, meaning everyday German, from the Latin. And then, of course, the printing press, then they printed it, and then they, you know, got translated into other languages and spread around. But even at that, they were pretty expensive. Not everybody could afford one. Now you can go down to any bookstore for $1.98, you can get a cheap one, right? Yeah, the hotel for free. What a deal. So we're going to go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5. God blessing you. And John chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 33. It says, "He sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He," referring to John the Baptist, "was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Have any of you," well, nobody here has seen God, have they? You may have heard him speak to you, but you certainly have not seen his shape, have you? Because it says in the word that no man has seen God at any time. Of course, in the Old Testament, he spoke to Israel and they got scared to death and they didn't want to hear it anymore. Now we have Spirit, he can speak to all of us, and we're not afraid because we have his Spirit within us. So he says, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not." Now he is talking to the Jews. If you go back to verse 10, it says, "The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." What happened was this guy, it's the guy that was seated by the pool at Bethesda, or the pool of Bethesda, not in Maryland, but in Jerusalem. A couple of quizzical looks. There's a town, Bethesda, Maryland. Okay. Yes. Anyway, yeah, you guys just not geographically on top of things. Okay. This guy got healed. And Jesus Christ said, "Pick up your bed and walk." And then the Jews said, "It's not lawful for you to carry your bed on the Sabbath day," so on and so forth. So it's the Jews, the Judeans, the religious people there. And then verse 16, And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. He healed the guy by the pool. And then verse 18 it says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So, you know, it says here that he said God was his Father, making him equal with God. And, you know, there's a whole Orientalism behind that whole thing. But the son of authority, the son who was going to be the heir, he had the authority and he was equal to the Father in the sense that he was going to get all the wealth, all the riches, all the authority, all the power. Okay, so we'll go back to verse 30. Where were we? 38. We'll read it again. So he says to the Jews, he says to these Jews, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent him ye believe not. So he says, you don't have the word abiding in you. Now, did the Jews study the word? Yes. Yeah, they did. Did they, you know, have the law down in their minds? Yeah, they had every syllable of the law, but then they also added on to the law, didn't they? They had all these oral traditions, these interpretations of the law. They didn't just take the law and says, okay, and say, okay, here's the law, but rather they took the law and they said, okay, here are the words of the law. Now this is what it really means. It's kind of like they were saying to the people, you're too stupid to understand it, so we're going to interpret it for you. And then they would lay even more on the people, make it more difficult. So Jesus Christ says to them, you have not his, God's word, abiding in you, for whom he, God, hath sent him, you believe not. So, you know, even though they knew the law, they knew the Old Testament word of God, it didn't really abide in their heart. It really didn't live for them. Now, there are lots of Christians that know the words of the word, aren't there? But the word doesn't really live in their heart, does it? Right. It's just words. It's philosophy. It's theology. It's whatever it happens to be. But it's not living. It's not vital to their life. You see the difference? And so these guys did not believe Jesus Christ. They didn't believe him. The point of the word of God is to do what? To believe, yeah. You know, if you don't believe it, then it's just like any other book, isn't it? It's just words on a page. It's just ink on paper. But if you believe it, then it becomes something alive and real. Then verse 39, he says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. See, the Jews thought, well, we have the Old Testament law. Moses gave us the law. It's ours, so we're better than everybody else. And they thought, this, so we're righteous. Jesus Christ said, well, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but those scriptures testify of me. You know, I'm the one that God sent. I'm the one that God promised from the very beginning. Pretty cool, huh? Let's look, keep going, I guess. Keep going here. And we're verse 40. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. Well, why don't they have the love of God in them?
They don't believe the word.
Right, they don't believe the word. They don't have the word of God abiding in them. So, you know, we talked recently and previously about believing, hope, and love. Well, it all starts with having the word of God live in your life. You receive the word of God, you believe it, it lives in your heart and your life, and then you can love. Verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. And the word receive is lambano. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. He said, you know, you revere Moses so much and all that he taught, and yet, because you don't believe it and because you don't receive me, that word of Moses really accuses you. You're convicted because of what you actually say you believe, because you really don't believe it, because they didn't receive Jesus Christ, the Messiah. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. You know, if you really believe Moses, then you believe me. You believe Jesus Christ. They did search the scriptures, didn't they? They did read the scriptures. But for what reason? For ego? For power? Self-glory? Yeah. Not for the right reasons. Not to serve God and love God. Not to believe God. But to lord it over others. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. You hold your place there and go to Deuteronomy, chapter 18. Chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, verse 15. This is, of course, Moses was speaking and writing at this time to Israel. And it says in verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. So this is what Jesus Christ is referring to, isn't it? Mm-hmm. He said that God would raise up a prophet like Moses from among Israel. And that prophet would be Jesus Christ. Then down to verse 18 it says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto me, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I have commanded him, or all I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Meaning, you know, he's pay the price. Back to John. So, Jesus Christ put quite a value on the written scriptures, didn't he? And he confronted those religious leaders, those Jews of his time, because, you know, they really didn't believe it. They really did not believe what the scriptures said. Consequently, because they didn't believe the scriptures, they couldn't believe him. You know, they went out for a season to see what John the Baptist was doing. Certainly John the Baptist was a great man. But really what they were doing is, it was entertainment. It's just entertainment. You know, thousands of people came to see Jesus Christ many times. Did they all come because they really believed what he was saying?
No.
Because they really wanted to find out what he had to teach? No, it was a sideshow. It was entertainment. It was the fad. It was, oh, you know, it's like going to a concert or something today. You know, every year or so, every once in a while, you'll see somebody writes a book or does something and they become famous for a short while because they come up with this new self-help system or this new way of doing something or so on and so forth, right? Mm-hmm. And then what happens?
They fade out.
They fade out, yeah. They disappear. What was Earhart's, but everybody was going to these classes, seminars. Oh, Earhart's seminar, something or other, you know, back in the mid-70s, late-70s. Mm-hmm. He would get thousands of people and they would pay. Est. Earhart's seminar training, that's what it was called. And people would pay. They would register and they would pay $1,000 or $2,000 to spend the weekend and have this guy's training. And then they would put you in this big room and they would keep you for hours and somebody would talk. And at the end, you know, you would either get it or you wouldn't get it, whatever that meant. But, you know, they would sit you there for hours and they would lock the doors. They wouldn't let you go to the bathroom, or it was really weird stuff. And people paid thousands of dollars. But did you ever hear of them today? Does that go around today? No. You don't even hear about it anymore. But for a couple of years, it was on national television. They were, you know, every newspaper, magazine, da-da-da-da-da-da. And people paid enormous amounts of money to get tortured for a weekend. You know, it's kind of ridiculous. I don't know of anyone that got born again because they went through that training, however. Okay, let's go to chapter 7, Gospel of John. Gospel of John is just an amazing book to read. Just some great stuff in here. Chapter 7, verse 37. Jesus Christ at the Feast of Tabernacles, I believe. And it says in verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. We've heard that phrase a number of times, different places, right? Talks about rivers of living waters, the fountain of living waters, and so on and so forth, referring to eternal life and receiving Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's referred to in the Old Testament many times, right? So he said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He had not yet been crucified, resurrected, and ascended. So, what is Jesus Christ doing here? He's prophesying, right? He's prophesying of the future. He's telling what's going to happen. He stands up at the end of the feast and he yells this out. People are looking at him, kind of strange probably. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is a prophet, or the prophet, meaning that prophet that Moses prophesied of. Others said, this is the Christ, which of course was the prophet prophesied of. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Man, nothing good comes out of Norristown, or nothing good comes out of South Philadelphia, or nothing good could come out of Ohio, or, you know, whatever. The Judeans looked down upon Galilee, didn't they? They didn't think that Galileans were worth anything, because they were kind of half Jews. They were that leftover remnant of peoples that had been taken captive during, you know, different conquerings of their country, when the Syrians and the Assyrians and the Babylonians, so on and so forth. So they were kind of intermarried and intermingled with Gentiles, and so they didn't have pure blood. So they said, nothing good can come out of Galilee. Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was division among the people because of him. Well, what bloodline did Jesus Christ come from? David, right? Who was a Judean. Who, by the way, his great-grandmother was a Moabite, or a Moabitess. And where was Jesus Christ born? Bethlehem, right? But then he left because of the persecution of Herod the Great. And then when it was safe, then God told them to come back, but they settled in Nazareth of Galilee. So he really wasn't a Galilean, but these people didn't know that. So they said, oh, he's coming from Galilee, and the scriptures say this. So they wrongly divided or wrongly applied the scriptures, didn't they? They knew what it said, but they wrongly applied them because he wasn't from Galilee. You know, other than the fact that his parents had settled there, but he was Judean and he was of the line of David and he was born in Bethlehem. So he fulfilled all the scripture. Verse 43, so there was division among the people because of him. And there's division because people disagree on the word of God. That's why there's always division. People disagree. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees. Now we'll get an answer. The experts are here. And they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? You know, why didn't you grab him, arrest him, and bring him to us? The officers answered, never a man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? You know, are you as stupid as the people? Don't you understand? You're supposed to be officers of the Pharisees. Don't you know what's going on? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? You know, the religious leaders, they don't believe on him. Don't you pay attention to what's going on? If they wouldn't believe, why would you believe? They know more than you do. You know, sometimes people think like that, right? You know, if this great doctor or reverend or PhD or professor believes it, then it's got to be so. Hey, you know, if it's not on the History Channel, it can't be true. Or the Discovery Channel, or in the New York Times, or taught by Harvard and Yale, something, whatever. So they said, you know, never man spoke like this. Then said the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. It's, see, the truth comes out. These people are too stupid to understand. They're cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, and then there's a parenthesis to explain who Nicodemus is. He that came to Jesus by night being one of them. Hold your place there. Go back to chapter 3. Nicodemus gives us some great insight into these guys. Nicodemus was one great man, and it's going to be a great thing at the gathering together to meet him, because he took a stand in spite of what all the other Pharisees were doing, because he was a Pharisee, yet he really believed. And he took a stand for God and apparently loved Jesus Christ and believed on him. And it says, there was a man, chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. He came to Jesus by night because he didn't want anybody to know that he was going there, because he was afraid. And he said unto him, Rabbi, which means master, which means that he respected Jesus Christ, held him in great reverence. Rabbi, we know. Who's the we? Who's the we? The rabbis, the Pharisees. Yeah, the guys that he's a part of. We know. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. The word teacher is didaskalos. Didasko means to teach. Didasko, the noun, teacher. Could also be translated master. It could be translated master because they held those that taught the word of God in the greatest of reverence. We know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he admitted it, didn't he? We know. We the Pharisees know thou art come from God. They knew he came from God, but they still did what?
Persecuted him.
Yeah, they refused him. They did not want to believe. They refused, except for Nicodemus. Back to chapter 7. Pretty cool, huh? So it says, verse 50, Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus Christ by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? So Nicodemus said, hey, we need to stick to what the law of Moses says. You can't condemn him just because you want to condemn them because you don't like them? What does the law say? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? What are you, nuts? Are you from Galilee too? Come on, you're supposed to be one of us. That's kind of like an insult, isn't it? It's like, you slime ball, who are you with? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. You know, go, hey, Nicodemus, don't stick to the word of God. Don't use common sense. Go by your senses. Look at Galilee. They're a mess. No prophet could come out of there. That's a slum. Those people are half-breeds. How could he come from there and be a prophet? And every man went unto his own house. So everybody left. Pretty wild. Okay, let's go to chapter 10. Nothing good can come out of Galilee. It's unbelievable. What a place. John chapter 10, verse 30. It says, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered and answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered and said unto him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself what? God. Jesus answered and said, answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? Small g. Did you ever notice how Jesus Christ really knew how to handle the word with these guys? He always had the right words to speak, didn't he? And he always knew how to bring the scripture back to them and show them where they were screwed up. If you hold your place there and go to Psalm 82, you'll see what he was quoting here. And let's see, this psalm speaks of several things, but it's speaking to Israel, right? In verse 6 it says, I have said ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Then it says in verse 7, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. You know, Jesus Christ was a man too, wasn't he? And he died. God could never die. So we'll go back to John chapter 10. So Jesus Christ, when they accused him of blasphemy and saying that he made himself God, he said, the scriptures, it is written, ye are gods. Verse 35, if he called them gods, referring to Israel, unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent unto the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? That's pretty cool, isn't it? He knew how to handle it. He said, say ye of him, speaking of himself, whom the Father hath sanctified, who God had set apart as the Messiah and sent unto the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond the Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. So, you know, we looked at in chapter 5, and he talked to the Sadducees and the Pharisees or whoever they were. And he said, you know, you guys, the word doesn't abide in you and you don't love. And then he said, you search the scriptures, and yet those scriptures testify against you because they testify of me. Pretty great. And then in chapter 7, of course, he talked about at the feast how the scripture would be fulfilled that out of the bellies of those that bleed would flow rivers of living waters. And then Nicodemus stands up for him. And here he says, you know, the scripture cannot be broken. The scriptures cannot be broken. Now I want you to go to chapter 17. And there's a great prayer. Jesus Christ prays. We're not going to read all of it. We're just going to read a couple of parts of it. But we're going to start in verse 1. It says, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. You know, you think about this. We have written down for us so that we can see the words of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's pretty great, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You know, there are other, you know, interesting, I don't want to say great, certainly interesting and notable people in the past that have, for instance, Socrates. Socrates was supposedly, you know, the great philosopher of the golden age of Greece, except Socrates never wrote down anything. He just spoke. And the only way we know about Socrates is because of Plato. Plato was his star student, and Plato wrote down stuff and said that Socrates said this or said that. Okay? So, you know, if it wasn't for Plato, nobody would know that Socrates existed. I don't know that it would make any difference in anybody's life, but I guess, you know, a couple of philosophy teachers wouldn't have jobs otherwise. However, it's a great thing that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote down the words of Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's great that God had the words of men, or had men to write down what Jesus Christ said, as well as other things that God had men write down, that we have the words of God. You know, we should never take them for granted, because we have them so that we can read them, so we can study them, so we can understand them. So it says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus whom thou hast sent. Or Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So here Jesus Christ prays, and he mentions himself in the prayer. Wow, that's cool. Nice tune.
I didn't know it was in my
coat,
I'm sorry.
Then it says in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. And of course, Jesus Christ was sent to declare God, wasn't he? That's what he says, or it says, in the beginning of John. It says that Jesus Christ came to declare God unto men. And here it says that I have manifested the name, thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. And of course, he tried to manifest the name of God to everyone, but it was only those that decided to believe, who he said God gave him, that really received it. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. What did Jesus Christ give them? God's words. That's what he gave them. That was the greatest thing. You know, everybody talks, and certainly I don't want to belittle the miracles that he did. You know, he told that guy at the pool of Bethesda, pick up your bed and walk. He told the other guy, he put mud on his eyes, he said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash and come sing. He told the other guy, he said, your sins be forgiven thee, take up your bed and walk. He said to Lazarus in the cave, arise and come out of the cave. And so on and so forth. But he, you know what he was doing? Again, he was delivering God's words, wasn't he? That's what brought those things to pass. The greatest thing that Jesus Christ did was he delivered the words that God gave him. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Where'd they come from? God. He says so. I only gave... Why don't you just close that door right there and we won't hear it. There we go. He only gave the words that God gave him to speak. And they have received them. I believe that's Lombano again. And have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. They believed. He gave them the words that God gave him, and they believed. They believed it. They received those words, and they believed it. That's what it's all about, isn't it? And of course, he said to the Pharisees, you know, the word didn't live in your heart, and so you don't have the love of God. You see? You don't have the love of God. You have to take that word. You have to receive it. You have to believe it. And then you have that love of God in your life. Pretty great. Pretty great. Let's see. So let's go to verse 17. Just a little bit more and we're done. Then it says, he goes on in his prayer, he says, sanctify them, those that believe, through thy truth, thy word is truth. So again, he's talking about God's word. And he says, the word will sanctify them. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. You know, God sent Jesus Christ into the world. He spoke the word to men. And then he sent them back into the world to speak the word. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And sanctify just simply means that they were set apart from what is common, what is everyday. They're set apart for God's work. They were set apart to speak God's word. They were set apart by that word because they believed it. You know, just because you read the word of God does not mean you're sanctified, but it's by the believing of God's word that you are sanctified. You know, God sanctified the seventh day and made it a Sabbath day. It was only a Sabbath day to those that believed and obeyed, right? To everybody else, it was just another day. God's word sanctifies and is holy because we believe it. If we don't believe it, it's just ink on a page. It's just another book. So he says in verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone. I don't just pray for these guys I've spoken to, who I taught, who believed, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You know who that is?
Us.
Isn't that cool? Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, said a prayer for us.
Wow.
Isn't that neat?
Yeah.
What a great thing. He prayed for us. Neat thing. So I just go to Romans. We're going to close there. Because it's kind of neat in light of all this what Paul wrote when he opened Romans. It says in verse 1, chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated, that word separated is sanctified, unto the gospel of God. Unto the gospel of God, which is the word of God, right? He was sanctified, separated. What did Jesus Christ just talk about? He talked about those guys he had sanctified. They were sanctified by the word of truth, that they would go and speak the word to others who would be sanctified by that word of truth. And he said, I am sanctified unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. There you go. That goes right back to the word again, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Goes right back to what God had promised in his word. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Remember, they didn't believe that he came from David, but it was by, you know, it was Jesus Christ who was born according to the seed of David. According to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all nations for his name, among whom ye are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. You know, and God foresaw that. Jesus Christ foresaw it, and when he prayed for us in the future. You know, we would believe and we would be sanctified by that word. So just looking at the word and how, what a great impact, and how Jesus Christ never forgot the word of God. In everything he did, it permeated everything he did, and he always made reference to the scriptures. And whenever he faced a difficult situation, he went back to the scriptures. He just mastered them. He knew them. You know, he didn't have chapters and verse, did he? But he still knew them. He could take you right to any place in the scriptures and show it to you. Just amazing. That's how well he knew them. So, God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for that great word you've given us. And we just thank you that we can just continually see more and more what a great and wonderful and magnificent and perfect word you've given us. And that we can never underestimate it, never take it for granted, but that we can just sanctify it in our hearts, hold it precious and close to us. And we just thank you for this in the great and wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.